Good to see all of you this morning. And we are continuing in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Wow. Also, I will say this. Tim, you said we'll finish the book of Colossians before the end of the year. I don't know if you meant like before the end of 2011, or if you just meant after a year has gone by. Okay, a year, some year, okay. Because I promise you, we're not finishing Colossians by the end of 2.5 more months. But if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6, I was talking about the men's study on Wednesday night. And let's read in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 together. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, there are many layers of truth that we get to pull out of this passage that apply to all of our lives. And I guess the real simple beginning would be, how many people sometimes, at least during some aspect of your week, feel like you're a slave? Yeah. You're a slave to cooking, you're a slave to cleaning, you're a slave to that crazy boss, you're a slave to the paperwork, you're a slave to something. And I'm glad that Scripture went ahead and just, without apology, speaks to slaves. Now, it is worth recognizing, actually, just as an aside, if you'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for just a split second, in verse 18, he says, was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. And I go to that aside for just a quick recognition. Paul is giving sort of two thoughts here about being a slave. One is, he's saying, it really doesn't matter. Now, to us it matters. And if I happen to be the slave who's getting picked on by that unpleasant master, yes, at that moment it really matters. But Paul is addressing a larger picture, and we'll get to this again in a few minutes, but he's addressing a larger picture of our purposes here on earth. That our purposes here on earth as sons and daughters of God cannot be limited by slavery. And he goes and he looks at a range of things and he says, don't be adding stuff that you think are necessary for you to go fulfill God's purposes in an artificial way. So for the Jew who was already circumcised, he says, I don't even know how that would be possible. But, you know, don't try to become uncircumcised just to prove you didn't need it. But if you're not circumcised, don't go get circumcised because you think you need it. Don't add artificial qualifiers to the power of God and the purposes of God in your life. Don't add those artificial, if onlys. So I have felt this way. Maybe some of you have felt this way. You know, if only this were true, then I could serve God more fully. A lot of times that's about money. I've heard so many people through the years, oh, I have such a heart to give. If only God would give me a raise. If only God would help me win the lottery. If only there was more money in my hand, then I could fulfill the purposes of God. And the bottom line is, whatever you've got in your hand right now, that is all about the purposes of God. So when we're looking back at a church that at the time these letters were written, 50% or more of the church was slaves. I think we've talked about that before. 50%. Imagine if half this church, after you left service, you had to get on the bus and go back and go to some reservation or some plantation or some compound somewhere where your shackles were put back on and where you were taken out and where somebody could not only tell you what to do for the whole rest of the day, where they could punish you physically and maybe even take your life as if you were a mere possession. And somehow God's saying, you know what? That has no power to diminish my presence and purposes in your life. It can't shut you down from fulfilling the purposes of my kingdom on planet Earth. Now, at the same time, Paul says that. He says, now, if you have an opportunity to be free, which in the Roman Empire, freedom could be worked toward. Freedom could be purchased. There were ways to get out of slavery. And he says, you know what? If you get one of those opportunities, don't be stupid. Become free. But don't artificially believe that that's a limit or a boundary to your purposes in God. Now, where that takes us even further is there are many of us who don't have a whole lot of say in where we work. I know at least two guys right now that used to be making good money in the high-tech industry who are now digging ditches for a living because they had a family to support, and that was what they finally had to settle for because it's what was offered and what was available. And there's a real loss of heart and motivation for them in going from those positions of responsibility to now there's somebody who maybe didn't even graduate from high school who's their boss and telling them to dig a better ditch. And yet that's their day. And part of what Paul is saying in this passage is that has no power to limit the quality of your job. As long as your job is honest, as long as you're working with integrity, as long as you're not pursuing sin in your work, that we get to listen to the truth of what he's saying here about every single one of our situations at work. So going back to Ephesians chapter 6, one of the first things he says is, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Now there's a couple of things I want to pull out of that. One is, that phrase, excuse me, I've had this cough now for over a month, and it likes me, and it wants to hang out with me for a long time. That sincerity of your heart, and if you drop down to verse 6, he says, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will, that there's an actual motivation and intention to accomplish good for that master who's running your day. So that he keeps emphasizing, this is about our mindset. That's a word that we should just get real used to in this congregation, in this setting of studying the Word of God. That God is always focused on transforming our mindset so that we learn to think like Him. And what God is saying is, it doesn't matter who your boss is. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter if your potential is being horribly unfulfilled and this job is way beneath you. I'm still asking this of you. Come to this work with a genuine sincerity of heart. Come to this work as if from the heart you're serving God. And come to this work actually desiring to accomplish good in someone else because of the work you're doing. And he's not putting a boundary on the work. So again, Paul at the time he wrote this, Paul was free to travel around the countryside and travel, in fact, across continents preaching the gospel. That's a good freedom he had as a Roman citizen. He lost that freedom not too much later when he became a prisoner for the rest of his life. But for a while, for a period of years, Paul was free to travel all over the Roman Empire to preach the gospel. And yet he's writing to people who have no say in their day. And he's saying, you have the same power and authority I have. I'm going to go do my preaching of the word unto Christ with sincerity from the heart. Really, truly, from an inner motivation to do good to others. And you have the same power and authority in your job. So whatever your job is, think about it for a second. Whatever your job is. Now, some of you don't have a job yet, but you have a job. What's your job?
Obey my parents.
Did you hear that? His job is to obey his parents. You get an A+. Yes, in the growing up years, that's a part of your job, to learn how to obey your parents. Now, another part of your job is to learn. So you're in a stage of life where when you go to school and you learn, when you sit down to read a book and you learn, you're doing the work of God. You're doing the purposes of God. That's true for everybody in here. But it doesn't matter what your situation is. There's something your life is about right now. And God is saying, right now you have the power to please me. And right now you have the power to express my character in the work you're doing. Don't forget it. Keep that mindset. Now, one of the things I was thinking when I was preparing for this service, a few of you might know this about me, but I love 95% of my work. I love 95% of my work. I love counseling. I love the privilege of coming and teaching here with you guys. I love 90% of my work. But about 5% of my work is paperwork. I don't love paperwork. In fact, it would probably be accurate to say that on my own, in my natural tendencies, I hate paperwork. Thank you. That's a good word, too. I despise it. Yes. And yeah, the challenge is God saying, Reg, that 5% is not exempt from what I'm commanding you to bring. I'm commanding you to bring a mindset that you would now keep growing and doing that paperwork that you despise, and that you overcome the despising to offer it to me. Do the paperwork for me. Do that part of your job that you really don't like. Especially do that part for me. Especially that part. The part that would be easy, you could sail through that and you might never even have to talk to me or think about pleasing me to keep a smile on your face. So especially the parts. Because remember, he was talking to slaves. He was talking to slaves that maybe their entire day would have been things they despised. Maybe their entire day would have been things that they could honestly say, if it was up to me, I would have never chosen to spend my day doing this. I have no deep affinity for taking big rocks and turning them into little rocks. I have no deep affinity for hauling buckets of stuff back and forth. And I have no affinity for that. It's a repudiation of all my potential and intelligence and my skills and my artistic creativity. And yet it's what I got to do. So that there will be aspects to your day. try not to cough into the microphone, and that's my natural tendency, is to go down and cough right into the microphone. I had a young wife today, and some of you who've been mothers and wives for many years can sympathize and then sneer at her for feeling this after only 1 year of marriage, or maybe a couple of years of marriage and 1 year of having a child. If she's sick and tired of diapers, and she's sick and tired of cleaning something, and then 5 minutes later it's dirty again, and it's got to be cleaned again. And then she gets up the next morning, and that thing she purified and sanitized last night, now it's got weird baby stuff on it, and it can't be touched by living humans. And on and on and on. And for her, it's like there's this endless routine of meaningless tasks. This passage was actually written for her. That she feels like a slave to the meaningless tasks. And yet God would still say, scrub that next poo-poo spot on the corner of the floor. Scrub it for me. So it's not just do it from the heart. It's do it for me. Go to John chapter 8.
You know, Tim, thank you very much. I should have thought of that.
Patty thought of it.
Thank you, Patty. Tim said that 1 Corinthians 13, how'd you put it, the most beautiful chapter in the Bible? It is. So is Romans chapter 8. So is Psalm 139.
Yes.
So is John chapter 8. So is John chapter 17. So there are several passages in Scripture that just shine with so much truth and freedom packed into it that every time we're at that one, we have to say, this one's the best one in the Bible. We're looking at another one of the best ones of the Bible. And this is one of my favorite verses. Ha ha ha. One of my favorite verses in Scripture. John 8, 28 and 29. And Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative. This is Jesus, Son of God, talking. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Jesus just put into words His philosophy of life. He just put into words His attitude from the heart of how He approached every task. But He said, everything I do it to please the Father. Now, what we could use that to do is we could say, well, I just refuse to do anything that I don't feel that way about. And guess what? 90% of my life couldn't get done. Because if I wait till I feel that way, that despising of the paperwork thing is going to run the moment. Jesus is talking about a very different thing. There's a passage we won't go to, but in Ecclesiastes 9:10, where he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it mightily. Do it passionately. Is it there and it needs to be done? Then don't dither. Don't retreat. Don't waffle and avoid. Just pour your whole passion and energy into the doing of it. And that's what Jesus is describing. He says, I don't do anything on my own initiative, so I'm not waiting to just do the things I feel like doing. I'm actually in a constant conversation with my Heavenly Father. And I'm recognizing, Father, the next thing that needs to be done, I'm going to do it for you. If a spot on the floor needs to be cleaned, if a toilet needs to be scrubbed, if the paperwork needs to be done, if I have to make that phone call for the 7th time because I have a really dense customer, whatever needs to be done next, Father, I can just do it, and I can do it with resentment, and I can do it with an attitude of distance from you, and I might even get it done to my boss's satisfaction, but I won't bring my heart to it. Or I bring my heart to it. And I bring your heart to it. And I actually choose in this moment, my piece of the week where I wouldn't want to be here doing this thing, I lift it up by choice as something I do for you. Now, that's the mindset that says, I'm going to do this for Christ. And we've talked about that before. We will talk about it 100 times again. But it's our transformation into thinking that way. Not that you just believe this. I would expect that most of us sitting in the room believe the truth of this passage. And what God is aiming for is our transformation of thinking so that this week, when we get to the unpleasant parts, when we get to the slaveries of our week, that's when we would choose to lift something up to God and say, Father, for you. It's got to be done. If I'm going to fulfill my boss's orders, if I'm just going to be responsible for my own business, if I do the next thing that needs to be done for the running and the orderly maintenance of our home or our finances or whatever, I'm going to do it joyfully and heartily to you. Now, there's something else that I want us to pull out of this passage. If you go back to Ephesians. It's not just from the heart. It's not just to Christ. But I want us to back up and remember where we are. We're in the book of Ephesians. This whole book is about your identity, your position, your purposes, your calling, because you're in Christ. This whole book is about something. There is a theme and an idea that unites this whole book. So he started out telling us a bunch of things at the beginning of the chapter that are true for us. And then he got from that, he got to telling us and getting involved in how we do church and how we protect the bonds of unity in this fellowship and how we operate with quick forgiveness and quick grace and quick kindness. And he got from that now into a whole bunch of detail of relationships. So we've looked at husband-wife relationships. We've looked at parent-child relationships. Now we're looking at slave-master relationships. And he's doing one theme through this whole thing. He's saying, I want you to get a picture of what it means that your whole life is about Jesus Christ. This isn't just a series of be good. Okay, don't be bad that way. Be good this way. This is not just a list that God arbitrarily came up with for us to be good at. This is God saying, once you comprehend that your whole life is about Jesus Christ, it changes every relationship. And you keep growing in that change on purpose because you agree with me that your whole life is about who you are in Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. A quick review. For those of us who were here 2.5 years ago when we started Ephesians, and maybe just a fresh reminder for those who weren't here but might have read this or heard this before. He starts out in verse 3. No, actually he starts out in verse 2. Telling something about you. You dwell in a position of grace with God. You dwell in a position of peace with God because you're in Christ. Grace means you always stand in a place, really, now that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, and only if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you now stand in a position where you are always receiving the grace of God. Always receiving the grace of God. If at any point God were to withdraw His grace, you and I would be doomed to hell. Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we stand in a position of grace, unearned favor from God. We were talking upstairs, we were looking at Colossians this morning, the young people. Oh well, I can't pull it all in here in one sermon. But we were looking at Colossians where it talks about the fact that we are reconciled with God. We're at peace with God. We are holy and blameless before God. And that God wants us to actually learn to think that way more this week. But he goes on. He says in verse 3 that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In verse 4, you were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. In verse 5, you were predestined to be adopted as His Son because you're in Jesus Christ. In verse 7, that you've been redeemed, you've been bought back to God, and because of His blood, you now dwell in a position of forgiveness for your sin. In verse 9, you have access to the mystery of God's will. In verse 10, you and I will take part in the summing up of all things in Christ. When the whole universe is set right, when the whole universe is restored and made holy and clean and pure again, we're going to take part in that. In verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance. In verse 12, that we exist to the praise of His glory. In fact, it is a certainty that we will bring praise to God. In verse 13, that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are marked as God's own possession. And the Holy Spirit is given in verse 14 as a pledge to our full inheritance, a down payment on our full inheritance. In 17, that we have access to a spirit of wisdom and revelation to really know God. In verse 18, that we're offered the hope of His calling and to understand the riches of the glory of His inheritance. In chapter 2, verse 4, we are the focus of God's love. In chapter 2, verse 5, when we were dead in our transgressions, because we put our faith in Christ, we were made alive. We were dead, and then we were made alive. And in verse 6, then we were raised up with Him, and then we were seated in heavenly places in Christ. Dropping down to verse 19, we were made fellow citizens with all the saints. All the men and women who have ever trusted in God through history, you and I are now part of them. In verse 21, you and I are now a holy temple. We are the dwelling place of God. That's in 22. In chapter... Oh, we could keep going and going and going. We'll stop there. We could really keep going. And those things are true about you. Now, all of those things are not just true about you, they're permanent. If you put your faith in God, those things are permanent. They can't be broken, they can't be stolen. The church can't get together and vote you out of those things. Now, we could get together and we could just vote you out of being here with us. But we're not going to do that today, to any of you. We have no power. No one else has any power to shut down the things that God has accomplished for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on, not just in Ephesians, and keep gathering truths about who you permanently and unbreakably are in Christ. And one of the things, the reason I went through that review and wanted that fresh in our minds, because now it makes sense that Paul says a slave or not a slave. It doesn't matter. That is so temporary. That is so temporary. From now on, from the point you put your faith in Jesus Christ, for the rest of your days and circumstances here on planet Earth, you're all this stuff that God accomplished for you in Christ. You are this. You and I are this. And His heart, His desire, His passion, we can't even comprehend the passion that God has for this, that we would learn to think that way while we're going through the rough moments of our week. One of the things we talked about upstairs was if we're at peace with God, we're reconciled to God, we're holy and blameless with God, the toughest time maybe to remember that in the coming week might be right after we sin. Right when we're sinning. Right when we're feeling nasty and scummy and despicable. And what God is saying is, it's still true. Because that passage in Colossians 1 and everything about Ephesians 1 is making it real clear. All of those permanent true things were won for you through the death of Jesus Christ and nothing else. The death of Jesus Christ and nothing else. How pathetic to think that my little efforts would add to the death and life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is so perfectly pleasing to the Father and so perfectly wins my standing with God that now I do bring my efforts and God is pleased with my obedience. God is pleased when I trust Him. God is pleased when you seek to grow in obeying Him and loving Him and trusting Him. And it adds nothing to this. It's what you're equipped for. In fact, go to Ephesians chapter 2. A little bit of review here. And he really emphasizes this when he says, right after telling us that we've been made alive, raised up, and seated in Christ, in verse 8 of chapter 2, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." But then he goes on to say this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So whether that guy he's talking to is the master or whether it's the slave, whether it's me in my situation or you in your situation, what he's saying is, I designed you for this moment. I designed you for this place and this set of circumstances in your life. I designed you to accomplish the purposes of my kingdom right here, right now, in this set of circumstances. And maybe tomorrow your circumstances will change. And you might even have an opportunity to improve your circumstances. And if you have the opportunity, that's what he said back in 1 Corinthians 7, take the opportunity. Absolutely improve your circumstances. Take the job. Take the raise. Move to Hawaii. You know, do what's necessary to improve your circumstances. By the way, that's not on the plan anytime soon. You get to improve your circumstances, but the truth is that God is declaring by speaking this truth to slaves, nobody can say, "Father, if only I was in a different circumstance, then I could serve you. If only I was in a different situation, if my finances or my boss or my job or my husband or my wife was different, if my parents were different, if my children were different, if my house was different, if my town was different, if the economy was different, Father, if only something was different, then I could serve you. Then I could carry out your purposes." And the majesty of what he's declaring is, I am sovereign over your circumstances, and I'm with authority declaring to you, You have the power and authority to please me and do my purposes right here, right now, today, even in a place of slavery. And that's part A. So let's pray. Father, I pray that we wouldn't simply agree with your truth, but we would learn to think your truth. That as we look into our week and we live our week and we choose our week, Father, I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us that we would freely enjoy the things in our life that are enjoyable. We would delight in them and we'd praise you for them, and we'd also offer them back to you in praise and thankfulness. But Father, I particularly pray for this truth and this wisdom to be present, to be strong in our hands at the moment when our week is just most unpleasant, when we're facing the most despised task, when we're doing the same boring thing for the 1,000th time and it will still have to be done another 1,000 times. That at that moment, Father, that your Spirit would remind us who we really are, and that we'd rise up in agreement to do that moment and do that task with majesty as sons and daughters of God, who also know that that choice will be rewarded forever. That we can turn any task into an eternal joy because it will be remembered by you as reward and delight over us for eternity. It really will. Father, help us to learn to think this way this week. We ask in Jesus' name.